Well, good morning. It's exciting to come and worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ today. So if you got your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. And this is kind of John bringing his his book to a conclusion. Next week, we'll be kind of in the what we call the epilogue. So we got the prologue at the beginning in chapter 1, and 21 is an epilogue which has an amazing ending to it and an amazing miracle as well. So we're really excited about that. But as we begin, I want to read to us John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Amen. You know, today we live in a world and we are just bombarded with the idea of what is true and what is false. Are we not? We are constantly being told daily what to believe and what not to believe, how to live our life and how not to live our life, what is moral and what is immoral. You know, we don't know who to believe and who not to believe, but they tell us who to believe and who not to believe. And one of the things that, you know, as I was thinking about this, and if we want to be real honest, this is something that's not new. This dilemma has actually been around for a long time. In fact, this dilemma goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God told them in Genesis 2:17 that if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That was the commandment. That was it. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But later, the dilemma was brought to them in chapter 3, verse 4, that the serpent's response to them was this, that surely you shall not surely die. So it's like they had, here was the dilemma. You know, God told them one thing, but then the serpent told them another. And so they were left with this idea, how are they to make their decisions? What are they to stand on? What standard should they go by? Should they go by God or the serpent? Yes. Yes. The answer is that we should trust God, but we should trust the words of God. That's what we should do. We should trust the words of God. The word of God is the ultimate standard for everyone of all time, because the word of God is what gives life through faith, because it reveals Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's what quickens the dead to come to life. In Romans 10:17, this is true all throughout the Bible, that it's through faith. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the standard that we should go by, the word of God. Why? Because the scriptures brings faith to us. And John is reminding us of that today. As we come into this scripture, he's reminding us the purpose of the gospel, that through the written word, through God's written word, we clearly see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through faith in him, we have life. We have eternal life. We have life. You see, ever since Adam and Eve, that it's always kind of the opposite of life, because sin now has entered into the world. And John has reminded this over and over in his gospel. In John 8:24, he tells them, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But by believing in Jesus, we have life. And we come to this knowledge of God and this knowledge of life and the salvation of life through God's word. And John is reminding us of that purpose as we come into these two verses, one sentence. That he's reminding us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So I got 3 points today for you. Number one, we're going to see that faith comes through the Scriptures. Faith comes through the Scriptures. Number two, the object of that faith is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And number three, the result of faith in Him, or the result of faith is life in Him. So those are my 3 points that we will see today. So number one, faith comes through the Scriptures. Verse 30, we see that the gospel is to be evangelized here in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So John in verse 30, he shows us here that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, and they're not written in this book. So we see that through Jesus' 3-year ministry, he is constantly evangelizing. He's going out to people. He's healing people. And we know that he did miracle after miracle after miracle, and it was to show his divine power. And we see in at the end of his gospel, John 21, 25, now there was also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus' life over his 3 years is marked by miracle after miracle. You know, but when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that there was about 40 miracles that were actually recorded. And when we come in specifically to John, John only records 7 of them. And so we're left with the idea of why. Why did John do this? Why did John not add more of them? Why did he not record the woman who had been sick, who just touched his cloak, right, behind Jesus and was healed? Why did he not record that? Why did he not record the healing and the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead? I mean, he was right there in the room. Peter, James, and John were in the room when Jesus healed him. So why did he not record that? I mean, why did he not record the transfiguration? I mean, he saw it. He saw Jesus glorified in his glorified body. And we know that he saw because John 1 verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is hinting at that he saw Jesus transfigured. So why did he not record it? As I was studying, I read Spurgeon. And I think Spurgeon says it best for the reason why. Spurgeon says that he leaves out that which would have brought John into the front in order that he may fill up the whole foreground of his canvas with a portrait of his Lord. Everything is subordinate to the one grand end, that you should believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that that is exactly what he is saying, is that as we look to evangelize the Scriptures, we see that we should follow John's example and we should magnify Jesus in our life, in our words. We should completely reduce ourselves to nothing so that Jesus Christ might be seen in his glory. That's what we see with John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30. He says, as his disciples are saying, look, Rabbi, look, Jesus, everyone's going to Jesus. He sees it. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. As we point people to Jesus and as we are evangelizing the Scriptures to that people might have faith in Jesus, remember that it's not building ourselves up, but it's magnifying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because verse 31, but these are written so that you believe. John is pointing back to the Scriptures. He's pointing back that we might have faith in Jesus because of the things that have been written about him. So I have 3 negative points here. That when we read the Scripture and study the Scripture, Scripture is never designed to create doubt in the believer. It's never designed to create doubt. Now, I'm not saying that we don't struggle trying to understand things. But when we study the Scriptures, it's so it brings us and sanctifies us. You see, the devil's work is that he is to bring doubt. That's how sin works. That's what we saw with Adam and Eve. That the devil came to bring doubt on God's word. The Scriptures are never designed to bring doubt, but they're to produce faith and to encourage the faithful. That's what the Scriptures' design are. It's to sanctify us, Jesus' bride, because we are his craftsmanship. We are his workmanship. And when we hear them, and we hear the commandments that he gives, it's so that we leave sin and we would follow our Lord and Savior. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." When we hear the Scriptures, we are to chase after the chief shepherd. We are to chase after him, not doubt in him. The Scriptures are to produce faith. So when we see that Jesus performing miracles for the believer, it's going to strengthen your faith. And for the unbeliever, it's going to call you to repentance, into faith. Second thing here is that Scripture is not just head knowledge and entertainment. Okay? Scripture is not just knowledge. You see, when we read books, fiction books, it kind of entertains us. When we read nonfiction books, it's so we learn knowledge. It's not just about knowledge. You see, Adam and Eve knew God's word and they disobeyed it. It wasn't just about the knowledge. But these things are written. What does he mean by "these are written"? See, I think he's referencing back to the signs pointing back in verse 30. These signs or these miracles. And I know there's several different ideas about what these signs are written, whether it's just the crucifixion or just the resurrection. But I believe that these are referencing the miracles and the crucifixion and resurrection. And see, so when we look to the Scripture and we read and study God's word, it's not just about entertainment, but it's about knowing and believing, to strengthening our faith. Because when we look to these miracles, they're signs. You see, a sign is to point to a destination. A sign is to point to the way that you're going. So if you're ever driving down the road and you miss the sign that says exit, that is your exit, just know now, you're not on the shortcut, okay? You're on the long road. You're on the long way around, right? See, if you drive along, you say, "Oh, there's my exit," and that's just knowledge. Yeah, you know that that's the sign that that's the exit that you're supposed to go to, right? But what does that sign really point to? It points to your destination, right? These miracles are, John referenced them as a sign that is not just knowledge, but it's to point to something else. You see, it's to point to Jesus, that it's to point to the Christ. And from this, we can gather that Scripture is not just written to show us how we can do it ourselves. You see, these signs that we look at are not showing us how to complete the work ourselves, but it's so that we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Amen? It's by faith that it produces the work. You see, we can't put the cart before the horse. I know a lot of people like to do that. Sometimes I do that as well. But when it comes to the Scripture, we have to have the roots of faith before we have the fruit of faith. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, we see this. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." There's our faith. There's the writings. There's the Scriptures. He's in the scriptures. And they're pointing to Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may complete, equipped for every good work. So we see from this, we can gather that faith, and then through faith in Jesus Christ, that once you come to believe that the scriptures had revealed about him, now you're going to look to produce works. You're going to look to live a life glorifying God. So, but what do we mean by faith? I want us to be crystal clear here. What do we mean by faith? And I think the best thing that I can give you is Hebrews 11:1. Paul says it, or I say Paul, I believe him. I think it could be Paul. But Hebrews, the author, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. You see, I think that sums it up. You see, we've never seen these miracles face to face, right? But we know that they happened. That it's a fact that these have been recorded and they have happened. We've never seen Jesus in the flesh, but we know from the scriptures that he is God in the flesh. And our conviction is that one day, because of the assurance of the things hoped for, that he will return and rule the nations. But for us as believers in Christ, seeing these miracles through the scriptures leads us into what the author says, the convicted state. You see, this word here, the conviction of things not seen, when I study this, this is a noun. It's not a verb. I don't mean to get too in-depth in English here, okay? But it's a state. It's not the action, okay? This is the convicted state. The things that we have seen leads us into this convicted state. And that is what faith is. It's you're in a state that you're convicted of sin, knowing that you are under the punishment of God. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you are saved. That is salvation. And see, John's gospel never takes his eye off this truth. And that is why he's pointing us to these miracles and to these signs. So when we see these, we know he is pointing us. He's not taking his eye off this truth. So John records 7 miracles. And the first we see is in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water into wine. And look what happened here. After he turned the water into wine, we see in verse 11, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. He manifested his glory in his signs. And what happened? Did they just look and go, oh, wow, what a miracle? No, look what his disciples did. His disciples saw this and they believed in him. You know, this is the story of each of his miracles that John is wanting us to see. He wants us to see the glory of God through the miracles of God, that they are put on display with the intended purpose that we would have faith and be strengthened in faith. In John chapter 4, again in Galilee, there was an official who had a son who was ill. John 4, 48 through 53 says this. So Jesus said to him, as the nobleman came up and came to him, the official says, unless you see signs, this is Jesus speaking, and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew his heart. It said, unless you see these signs and wonders, you will not believe. So what did Jesus do? The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. His child was ill. And Jesus said to him, and here it is, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he had began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And listen, look at verse 53. Do not miss this. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. They heard and saw the miracle of Jesus. And we see the passion and comfort and love of Jesus as he said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then what did the official do? He saw the signs and wonders and he believed. He attributed the glory to God. Chapter 5, right off the bat, we see the kind of the same thing. There was a paralyzed man who was paralyzed and lame for 38 years. And God restored him. He said, take up your bed and walk. This was complete restoration from his illness. You know, I see people who can't walk all the time. And there was no rehabilitation here. There was no therapy. He was just healed. Chapter 6, we see the other miracle as Jesus fed 20,000, roughly 20,000 people with just crumbs and a couple of fish. He shows his power over nature. In chapter 9, we see a man was born blind, and again, he was healed from birth. In chapter 11, we see his power over death as he calls Lazarus up out of the grave. We see over and over the power over death, over blindness, over nature, over illness, and over deformity. And then in chapter 20, we see the power over death completely in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And see, we see this because Jesus had foretold this in John chapter 2. We see that this is a miracle because he foretold that. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was talking about his body. From the very beginning of John's book, from the confession of Andrew to his brother Simon Peter, we have found the Messiah, all the way to Thomas, who doubted the Messiah and had to see the Messiah and touch the Messiah and then cried out, my Lord and my God. Everything is pointing to the fact that we should have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So my question to you is, why do these miracles matter to you? Why do they matter? When you look at these miracles, do they strengthen your faith? Do you look at it as just knowledge? Just entertainment? Do they bring doubt? Why do these miracles matter? You see, these miracles matter because they point to the glory of Jesus. You see, other people saw these miracles. In John 6, we saw that the people of Israel, they looked at him as just a meal. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. See, they didn't see the signs pointing to God. It's but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They came to him because they wanted another meal. Maybe you're coming to Jesus just trying to get what you want. We've seen that over and over. You want him to bring joy to your life. You want him to bring worldly goods to your life, but you don't want the good shepherd himself. You want the miracles, but just not the Messiah. So in verse 30, he says, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? He just fed 20,000 people with breadcrumbs, and they're asking for another sign. You see, do you see Jesus as a Christ, or do you see him as a con man? When you look at these scriptures and you're dealing with them, What do you see him as? John 10, 31 through 39 says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. They thought he was a con man. They didn't think he was the Christ, the Messiah. Do you see him as Christ the Messiah, or do you see him as a con man? You see, the point of the miracles is that Jesus is the object of the faith. We're not just to have empty faith that, hey, man, Jesus is going to bless me with money. He's going to bless me with goods. He's going to do all these things. No, Jesus is the object. It's Jesus. He's the object. That's what he says. But verse 31, second point. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That he is the Christ, the Son of God. I have another negative point here is that the object of our faith is not just doctrine. It's not just creeds. I want it to be very clear because I know we're a church that we take doctrine very seriously, as we should, because it's a form of maturity. Ephesians 4:14 says, so that we are no longer be children. You see, doctrine is a way that we are no longer children, that we're tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, doctrine is a good thing. Doctrine is how we stand firm in the faith, that we're not tossed back and forth by every idea, every new idea, or every kind of wild out there idea. It's how we stand firm, because we have to understand there are people that are very cunning and crafty with deceitful schemes, he goes on to say. So doctrine is very important. But the object of our faith is Jesus Christ and him alone. It's him alone. You see, doctrine doesn't save us. I know a lot of people love knowledge. They love learning. But doctrine does not save us. It's what helps us mature. It's only faith in Jesus. Spurgeon says right here that is to say, the faith which brings life to the soul is faith in the person, offices, nature, and work of Jesus. And though you may be in the dark about 1,000 things, and you may make mistakes about 10,000 more, yet if you believe in the Messiah, the Son of God, you have eternal life. Amen. How comforting is that to know? So when we see these miracles, we have to see them for what they are. They are the object is Jesus. That is the object. That is what we are to put our faith in. That is what helps us strengthen us to see a clear picture, right? No one likes to have beautiful windows that are just opaque. You want to see the sun. You want to see all the things, all the goodness, all the flowers, the trees bloom. You want to see everything. You want to see it clearly. That is what we are to see when we see these miracles. But we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must believe that he is the Christ. He is the one who paid for our sin. He is the one that was up on the cross. He is the one that cried out, "It is finished." And he is the one who was resurrected from the dead. He is the Christ. It's not enough just to have knowledge. You see, James 2:19 says that you believe that God is one. You do well. And then he goes on, even the demons believe and shudder. So what's going to separate us from demons? What's going to make us different? And that's when we see John 5:24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, which is the Father, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Word that was made flesh. He is the one that John says that dwelt among us and we have seen his glory. And he is the one that we must believe in as revealed through the written word. You see, we must understand that our faith is a fact. It's a fact. It's not just a feeling. You see, what I mean by that is that feelings change. My feelings can change day to day, right? I mean, that happens to us. But we understand that there are facts in life. That when I pull out a dollar, that dollar is $1, right? That is a fact. That's not a feeling. Going to say, hey, here's $100. No, that's a dollar. Well, I feel like it's $100. That doesn't work, right? That doesn't work. So understanding that, we have to understand that our faith is a fact that Jesus is the Christ, because that has been revealed to us by God. Experience cannot make a thing true, and feelings cannot make a thing to be a lie. Okay? Faith is a fact. If we're leaning on just our experience, that can change. If we're leaning on just our feelings, that can change. We have to depend on the Word of God, because that is fact. That is the one truth in all of life that does not change. God does not change. He is not schizophrenic. He does not change his mind. He does not change his word. It is truth. That is fact. So what's the result? What's the result? See, the result of faith is that we have life in his name. Verse 31, and that by believing you may have life. This life is a pardon life. This life means that we have been passed from death into life. We were once dead in our sins. Now we're made alive in God. This is a freed life. We once were slaves to sin. Now we're a slave to God. God is now our master. This is a pardon, freed life. This is also a privileged life, that we have to understand that God has, this is a gift. It's a gift of grace. We did not deserve it. But now we're privileged, not just to be brought to neutral, but that God has himself, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us. Romans 8:16, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What a privilege we have with our Savior. This is also an empowered life by the Holy Spirit. Verse John 15:26-27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, there's the fact, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is empowered. Now the Holy Spirit just doesn't come and bear witness. He now empowers us to go forward and spread his gospel and live a life pleasing to God. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, privileged by the Holy Spirit, and pardoned by God. But the fact of the matter, too, is that there's also a war that rages in us, right? I've come across this many times, and I have several points here, but what if I don't feel this life? What if it feels so much like a struggle? When I look inside my life and I see all the pain, all the suffering, all the illness, all the sickness, what if I don't feel this life? And that is a struggle for a lot of people, for everyone, not just a lot, for everyone. There's times where we don't feel it. And my point is to you is that pain can be a good thing. In my practice, when I practice chiropractic, there's people that come to me in pain, whether it's whatever pain. And I always try to explain to them that sometimes pain is a good thing. It prevents us from injuring our bodies further, right? And my thing to them is, hey, it's a good thing you can feel pain because that means you're not dead. And there's a lot of truth to that. You know, we feel alive when things are going our way, right? Because things are going good, and that brings life. But pain is a part of life that can work out to our good, that shows us that we're still alive. And when we have those struggles, that we can look back to the scriptures and know that all things are working to our good for those who are called according to the purpose that God loves. So we can, even in our sickness, in our pain, we can say that we can trust in Jesus because He is working all things for our good. Another thing that maybe we don't feel like it, feel like we have this life, is maybe we're feeling like we're lone sheep with no under-shepherd. That we're just kind of going about on our own with no oversight. I'm not saying that these sheep don't have faith. But when we look to this, we have to understand that God has placed churches, has placed under-shepherds over the sheep. You see, a hand can still be a hand, even though it's only partly connected to the body, right? Like if we cut off the hand and we leave only part of it, it's just barely attached. It's still a hand, even though it's withering, it's suffering. You see, if I do my part as a husband, if I do not do my part as a husband and love my wife and support my wife and lead my family, and I'm never around her, then she's going to feel like she really doesn't have a husband because I'm not doing my part. And vice versa, if my wife is doing the same and she's not submitting to my leadership and following my lead, then it's going to be a struggle. So maybe we're wandering around as lone sheep and not seeing that God has put leadership all around us. He's put leadership in our country, our families, in our churches. I'm a legal citizen because I have a birth certificate to prove it. I'm legally married because I have a certificate and before witnesses to prove it. And yes, I wear my wedding ring. But if we're not feeling the life, and if you are that lone sheep that's wandering all around with no leadership, then my thing to you is submit to it. Submit to God's word. The third thing here is, I know a lot of people around this area, they look to the idea is that, well, I don't know when I was saved. When did God save me? I can't remember a date. I've been in several churches that has been a case. And my thing to them is that, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe He is the Christ, the Son of God, who paid for your sins? Yes. Do you believe He was resurrected on the third day? Yes. Do you want to please Him and live a life to Him in obedience? Yes. than my brother or sister. Don't worry about the date. Don't worry about the date. Know that you have been made alive. And then, fourthly here, I don't feel this life because I'm under so many conflicts and competition. Good. Because dead people don't have those. Right? You understand that there's a warfare raging inside of you, and the only solution is that we look to faith in Jesus Christ, and that it leads us to cling to Him more tenaciously with conviction than any other thing in this world. You see, in conclusion, faith in Jesus brings life. And this life, it can flourish or it could decay depending on our faith. So when we look at this, we have to understand that this life, it's not in our name. That's the last part here. Is that by believing, you may have life in your name, in His name. It's in His name. The whole of His name, the power of His name. How comforting to know that our life is not in the shipwreck of our own name. Amen. I end with you with Galatians 2:20. This is Paul reminding them, the Galatians, who thought it was in their name, in their own work. He reminds them that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for Your word and the truth that it brings, God. God, I pray that You strengthen this church in faith, that You strengthen our seeing Jesus in our lives, that, God, that we understand that we are saved not by anything we have done, not by our works, but, God, by faith in Jesus Christ that's revealed through Your scriptures. God, be with this church. Help it. Grow it in faith. Grow it in number, God. Grow it in obedience to You. In Jesus' name, amen.